thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
That's 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 10, but just by way of introduction, the gospel. If you're a Christian, you know what the gospel means. You know what the word gospel is. It means, of course, good news. And even in the midst of this world where there's lots of bad news, fake news, and all the other kinds of news, but we have the good news. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news that we have the good news. And I was thinking about this afternoon. I was thinking about how good this good news really, really is. Of all the benefits and the blessings of the gospel, what is the very best blessing of all? What do you think it is? This gospel, what does it bring? What is the most stunning, most amazing, most captivating thing that the gospel brings to us? What do we get that really does thrill us to the core of our being? And if we had any socks on, it would completely bless our socks clean off. What would it be? Of course, the great news, the good news is that we get forgiveness of sins. Fantastic, isn't it? Go on, just say it is. Even if you don't believe it. Fantastic! Forgiveness of sins. We get to be forgiven. That is great news. It's great news for sinners. It's great news for people who know that they're sinners. The gospel is good news. But surely the best news of all that everything else points to in the good news, the greatest news within the good news that every part of the good news supports and points to, is that we not only get forgiveness, but we get God. We get God. That is at the very heart of the good news. That is why we get forgiveness. That is why we have our sins cleansed from us, so that we can get God. We can receive Him. The pinnacle of the good news, the pinnacle of the gospel is not forgiveness, even though that is stunning in itself. But the reason for forgiveness is so that God could cleanse and wash sinners, so that He Himself could come and make His residence within our hearts and live within us. The ultimate good news of the good news is that we get God. All that He is, we get to know Him. We get to see Him with the eyes of faith. One day we will see Him with our eyes. We get to experience His love. We get to know His peace. We get to experience His presence. We get to live in Him and with Him. He comes to us. He lives in us. We are His, and He is ours. Not just for time, but for all eternity. And if that doesn't thrill you this evening, check your pulse. It's thrilling. The good news is amazing. It's stunning. And yet we can become so acclimatized and so accustomed to it all that it almost becomes like water off a duck's back. And we've heard it so many times that it becomes stale if we're not careful. So the question I have for us all tonight, myself included, is this. Do we have a passion for the good news? Do we have a passion for the good news? Do we have a passion for the God who is the good news? If you do have a passion for the good news, if you do have a passion for God, you are amongst the happiest people on this planet. And those who know you are amongst the most very fortunate people on the face of this planet. To know someone who is passionate about the good news of Jesus. To know someone who is passionate about God. They are very fortunate. You are fortunate the day that you bumped into, the day that you knew, the day that you understood that this person that you worked with, or this person in your family, that person that you knew, that person that you might have not even known at all, but they had a passion. They had a hunger. They had a desire. They had a fire burning in their hearts for Jesus. And something was sparked in your heart, in your dead heart, in your cold, stony heart. Something was awakened when you saw them, when you heard them, when you observed them. They had a passion for the gospel. They had a passion for the good news. Let's read the scriptures together this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 10. Concerning this salvation, this good news, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I want to look at just three responses this evening. Three responses to what Peter calls in verse 1, this salvation. Concerning this salvation. Three responses. First of all, the prophets. How did they respond when the Spirit of Christ came upon them and came into them? It says there in verse 11 that the Spirit of Christ in the prophets was pointing and predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. It says this is how they responded. They searched intently with the greatest care. These are strong words. These are indicative of a passion. These words speak of a hunger and a thirst to know. The Spirit of Christ in them, stirring their hearts, pointing and saying that he will come. The Messiah will come. He will suffer. He will lead a people to salvation. And they were getting these messages from the Spirit of Christ. And there was a fire beginning to burn in their hearts. And they were wanting to know more. They were inquiring with the greatest of care. The Spirit of Christ in them, showing them, revealing them, pointing them in the direction of the coming Messiah, the Christ himself. You know, the gospel, the good news, was not an afterthought. The good news is not haphazard. It didn't just happen. And Jesus didn't fall out of the heavens. And he didn't just land in Bethlehem. And he didn't just grow up in Nazareth. And he just didn't happen to live a perfect life. And he just didn't happen to proclaim the power and the glory and the majesty of God. It wasn't just haphazard. This was foretold thousands of years before he came. Christianity, the gospel, the coming of Christ is not an accident of history. It was planned meticulously long before the foundation of the world. Christian, you have good cause to have great confidence in this gospel. You have cause to have a fantastic sense of joy in your hearts. No matter what this world is saying, no matter how this world is going, no matter the signals that we receive from sinners all around us, undermining the gospel, marginalizing Christians. Folks, we have a confidence. It wasn't an afterthought. God planned it that it should be this way. And when he revealed it to his prophets, they just didn't take the message and pass it on. You know, just like the fast food person at the fast food counter. You get your food and they pass it on to you in a way. They've got no emotional attachment to doing that. You know that, don't you? No emotional attachment to that food that they're passing on to you. It's just, you know, something that they do. But these prophets, they just didn't receive a message saying there's a coming Christ and there will be suffering, but there will be glory. It touched them. It shaped them. It ignited their imagination. It caused them to wonder and to think and to search and to intently, with the greatest of care, try to find out the times and the circumstances, verse 11, to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. These prophets longed to know. I don't know what that does for you. That challenges me. They longed to know more. They weren't satisfied with what they knew. They weren't satisfied to pass on to others what they had received from Christ. The message that they brought to others caused within them such a passionate hunger to know more. They weren't just handling the Word of God like we throw around a few bales of straw or a few, you know, crates of orange juice or something. This is a message. And they long, I want to know more. Isaiah wanted to know more. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi, King David. He wanted to know more. They prophesied of the coming king. And when the prophet Isaiah was inspired by the Spirit of Christ to write these words, he wanted to know more. This is what he wrote through the Spirit of Christ. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And as Isaiah brought this word, he doesn't know the full picture. He doesn't know what we know. But he wants to know more. How is this going to happen? When is it going to happen? What are the circumstances? What will it achieve? How on earth is all of this going? How is God going to work salvation for sinners? And the thing is, they didn't get to know. Isaiah didn't get to know. Jeremiah didn't get to know. We have been given so much. We have been shown so much. We have the answers to so many questions that baffled these great men of God, these prophets of God. There was an ache in their hearts to know and experience what they were being shown, but it didn't happen for them. It was revealed to them that they were serving us. It wasn't for their time. How does that make you feel? Do you feel privileged by that? In any way, shape, or form? We got to know in our lifetime what they were longing for. And this is what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, 23 and 24. Then Jesus, he turned to his disciples and said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you now see, but didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it." Kings, prophets, holy men of God wanted to see, but they didn't. But it birthed within them a passion. And the second response tonight, move on from the prophets to the preachers. And it says there in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Passionate preachers of the gospel. How do we know that they were passionate? Such was their passion for the glory of God that they proclaimed the gospel in a world that was violently hostile. Violently hostile. Folks, we think we live in an age where Christianity is maligned and marginalized, and we maybe feel a wee bit under pressure. I tell you, it's nothing. Nothing compared to what the early church experienced. The church was birthed in fire. The fire of the Spirit that anointed and enabled them and prepared them to be passionate proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. But they were also birthed into a fire of persecution. Persecuted people. They were threatened. They had their belongings confiscated. They had their property seized. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were tortured. They were cruelly persecuted. And many were put to death. But they were passionate proclaimers of this good news. That was their response to this message. And in Acts chapter 8, following the death of the very first martyr, Stephen, we read this, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death, to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. A great persecution. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And verse 4 says this. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What does that say about these people? What does that say about their passion? What does that say about their belief? What does that say about the conviction that they have about this good news that has so radically changed their lives forever? What did they preach? They preached the very same message that had caused them and others such terrible suffering, even death. But they wouldn't be quiet. They refused to be silent. They refused to conform. They refused to hold on to the things of this world when they knew that the things of this world were passing. You know, there's a saying that's crept into our everyday language, and it's the phrase, to die for. Oh, the desserts in the coffee shop were to die for. The views from our hotel window were to die for. You heard this? Yeah, it's kind of part and parcel of just phrases, phraseology that we use. It just seems so puzzling to me that such a phrase has entered into our everyday language. For we live in a time when it seems that there's very little to die for. We hardly know the meaning of the phrase. It's such a trite little phrase. And we think, oh, well, you know, it's just a little phrase. What are you talking about? Don't make such a big deal about it. But do you think it's strange that such a phrase should come into our language? To die for? Of course, no one would ever dream of dying for a hot chocolate fudge brownie with ice cream and sprinkles. Might fight you for it, but you know, we have so much stuff. So many things, so much to live on, and yet so little to live for, and nothing really to die for. These people, these preachers, these proclaimers of the good news had a passion that death itself could not quench. That's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me. And lastly and thirdly this evening, a third response to the good news is that of the angels. Of the angels. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves when they spoke of the things that have now been told you through these who have proclaimed. Have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels have a passion, a burning passion for the gospel. For the good news, for the story of Jesus, it burns within them. Angels want to know. It's like they just need to know more. about this great salvation. Even angels long to look into these things. Many years ago when we were kids, my older sister used to collect what we called scraps. And we remember those scraps. And used to buy these sheets, a lot of printed pictures of various things. And there was one that really used to intrigue me. My sister's scraps. It was a picture of an angel. A little chubby angel. Looked as if it had too many milkshakes. And this little chubby angel kind of looked a wee bit bored and was leaning on its chin like this. Kind of fed up looking. Do I look like an angel tonight? A wee chubby, bored angel. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about angels. It speaks of many thousands upon thousands of angelic beings. And I can assure you that not one of them is ever in the slightest bored. If we had seen the things that they see, we'd never be bored either. But then you can turn that back on itself. And we can say and we can ask ourselves the question, the burning passion and desire that these angels have to look into the things of salvation, even after all that they have seen since the beginning of time. They've been around for thousands of years, seen some awesome things, have lived in the presence of Almighty God, and been witnesses, been servants to carry the glory and the message of God throughout the world, seen astounding things. And yet, what captures their attention, what draws them in, like a magnet, such intrigue, such hunger, such longing to work out and to understand and to see what all this means. They long to look into these things. Angels never get bored in the presence of God. And they never get bored looking into the gospel message. Angels are always zealous to think deeply about the gospel. That's what it says. Even angels long to look into these things. And the word long here, it literally means to crave. To crave. What is it that you crave? Confession is good for the soul. Chocolate is my deadly enemy. Sometimes the cravings kick in and I go searching, scouring, intently looking. Where's she hidden them this time? And the thing is, I usually find them, sad to say. And when I don't find them, just have to go down to the shop. But a craving. And that word that they long to look, it literally means that. That these angelic beings made
for the glory of God, who have seen untold glories in spectacular majesty, they have a craving, a passion, a flame of desire to know more about the good news. The gospel has a powerful magnetic attraction for them. They're intrigued, fascinated, totally absorbed by it all. Does that challenge you? Does that awaken anything in your heart? I'm saved. Well, don't look so sad. It's not that bad. To look and to crave and to dig and to intently seek out. You see, the thing is, what do you do? What do you do with your heart when your heart doesn't long for God? What do you do? What do you do when your heart is not delighted and hungering and passionately desiring God? Is it always at that level? I'd love to speak to you afterwards and get you to lay hands on me, if that's the case. So what do you do? What are we to do? When our passion and our desire for the God of the gospel, the God of the good news, just dips. And it all sounds so mundane. And we've heard it before. It was thrilling once. It was new once. It was fresh once. But now it's just like a broken record. Now it's, we've heard it before. Thanks, Pastor. Great message. Let's move on. I have to chide my own heart. Do you? When I don't hunger for God, that heart can shape me. The heart is deceitful, sinful, deceptive. It's a deceiver, it's a destroyer. And it will destroy you. It will dampen your zeal for God. It will deaden your spiritual life if you will allow it. That's why David and the psalmists, they spoke to themselves. They spoke to themselves and said, "Why are you so sad, O my soul? Soul, why are you so downhearted within you, within myself? Why? Why, soul? Answer me this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, delight in the God of your salvation." You see, if we are emotionally led, you know, people say, "Oh, follow your heart." Please do not follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. Follow God's word. Follow what the Spirit of God will say to you through his word. Because the heart is deceitful. And the heart will lead you down dead end tracks. Follow your heart. Follow Christ. Follow the word. Follow the example of the prophets who intently longed to look into these things with the greatest care. Follow the example of the preachers of the early church who, in spite of persecution and death, the passion for the gospel overflowed and overcame even death itself. And follow the example of the angels that crave to know, "Please show us more." Finish with this wee illustration. You may have heard of a guy called Gypsy Smith. He was a
a gypsy, although we might call him a travelling person these days, but he's called Gypsy Smith. And he was an evangelist and he got saved and he got on fire for God and he went all over the UK in the late 1800s and he went to America, preached the gospel everywhere, a rough diamond, rough cut guy, but brought many to faith in Jesus. Incredible guy, wonderful preacher, an amazing brother. When he was in his 80s, and had been preaching the gospel for over 60 odd years. He'd been preaching the gospel. And a man went up to him when he was in his 80s, Gypsy Smith. And he said, "I heard you preach when you first came to America over 50 years ago. And you blessed my heart then. I've never forgotten it," the man said. "But again tonight, how my heart was warmed and thrilled. Gypsy, tell me, what's the secret? How have you kept the flame alive for over 50 years? And a man in his 80s, still thrilled with Jesus. And Gypsy Smith replied, "I've never lost the wonder of it all." Never lost the wonder of it all. You see kids when they're in a bath, little wee tiny kids, and you're even supporting them. They're there and they've got the bubbles. They've got the bubbles at bath time. And they're so transfixed. They're so amazed by the colors of these bubbles. And it's just like, oh, hurry up. We need to get you washed and out of here. But they're amazed, they're delighted. Look at this. Have you lost the wonder of it all? Have you lost the wonder? Is our heart still stirred with a passion for the gospel? Do we still want to know more? To be intrigued and magnetically drawn? Or do we not know just enough to get by, and that'll do us. I know I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to know. I would suggest to you, if we have a heart that says that's all I need to know, then I would check out your heart. I would check my heart out. I want to be sure. The Bible says to the elect, to those who have been called, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're going to glory. How do you know? Because that fire's still burning. And yes, there are times when you're downhearted. And yes, there are times when things are difficult and hard. But you say to your soul, rather than allowing your soul say to you, you say, "Soul, get in line. Soul, line up with this truth. Soul, praise the God of your salvation. Soul, delight in the God who rescued you. Soul, delight in the God who lifted you from the mud and from the mire and from the muck, and set your feet upon a rock, and gave you a new song in your heart and in your mouth. Has somebody stolen your song? Has something stolen your song?" David said this in Psalm 51, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." He'd lost it. He'd lost the joy through sin and through the cover-up and Bathsheba and so on until the prophet came. He said, "David, you're the man. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me. Purify me. Create in me a pure heart. Create in me, Lord, a new heart. Please do something in me. Because I know I'm not what you've made me to be. Band are going to come. And we're going to sing that hymn that we've sang many times before, I'm sure. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Years. I spent 23 years in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died in Calvary. Couldn't care. Didn't mean anything. But folks, mercy there was great. Wasn't it for you? Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon was multiplied to you. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Let's stand together, shall we? We sing this with all of our hearts to the God of our salvation as we ask him to stir our passion for him once again, that many will see and many will hear, and hearts and lives will be touched by our lives, because our lives have been set on fire by a glorious God who has an incredible passion for sinners such as us. Lord, fan the flame. Fan the passion, fan the desire for the glory of your great name. Give us a craving for you and your word and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.